So for the sake of any who are new to us visiting, we're going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we've got to chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 to 14 this morning, where Paul writes. Galatia, for those who don't know, was a Roman province in what we know of now as Turkey, and Paul, had, on his first missionary journey, had planted some churches there with the help of Barnabas, and above all with God's power, and he's writing to them because some false teachers have come in who Paul believes are leading them astray. And so Galatians 3 carries on the story. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two wonderful things, that we have your word, and we thank you as well for those who've translated it into a language we can understand, but we thank you also for the help of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that we're not just struggling to understand your word by ourselves. So we pray that your Spirit would help me as I explain things and apply things, but Lord, beyond that, it would help every one of us, myself included, Lord, to understand what you're saying, to know it not just with our minds, but to, as it were, feel it in our hearts, to rejoice in our spirits. So we pray for your help, Lord, that your word, by your Spirit's power, would be powerfully effective in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Galatians 3, 1 to 14, and I've given it the title, Gospel for life, gospel for life. It's sort of time for us to be honest and to confess our failings. Are you one of those people who is good at starting things off, but not at finishing them? I can tell Mike obviously isn't. Is your house or garden full of unfinished DIY projects? Or is there perhaps, surely this can't be the case, a half-finished jigsaw lying around somewhere in your house? Or, surely this can't be the case, but maybe your New Year diet or your New Year exercise that you took up with great zeal, has that been abandoned now in favour of slumping in front of the TV with your favourite snack and your favourite sugar-laden drink? Well, I guess if we're honest, it's a problem most of us encounter in some form or other in life. Starting, but not finishing. But what about the Christian life? I guess the overwhelming majority of people here would claim to have started the Christian life, perhaps all of us. But will we finish it? Will we be able to say with Paul, as the end of our life draws near, and this is a quote from Paul's very last letter when he's probably going to die in a year or two, from 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Wonderful to think we could do that, but how do we do that? How do we keep going in the Christian life till we cross the finishing line? Now I imagine, again, from what I know of you, I imagine that most of us could give the right answer about how you start the Christian life, particularly if you've been to any of these sermons on Galatians. You start the Christian life by believing the gospel. You have to believe that God has successfully mounted a rescue operation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a sacrifice for your sins so that you could be forgiven. And then, believing that message, you rely on the rescuer. You rely on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you completely for forgiveness, for new life, for a home in heaven. It's Jesus has done it. It's not me. It's what he's done. I have faith in Jesus. If there is one thing that Paul's letter to the Galatians has been clear on from start to finish, it is that believing the gospel, faith in Jesus, is the way to start. But how do you go on? How do you keep going to the end? Well, this section of Galatians 3, 1 to 14, teaches us a truth that is absolutely critical for Christian living. Truth that is absolutely fundamental if we're going to keep going. And I'm going to tell it you right at the beginning, before I then explain it all again, so that if you nod off at some point, you've got it here at the beginning. Okay? It's this. We not only begin the Christian life by faith in Christ, the way we keep on going in the Christian life is by faith in Christ. Okay? Or to put it another way, the gospel isn't just the way we start the Christian life. The gospel is the way we live the Christian life. The gospel is for life. Let me explain now. I've got three headings, and just to give you some bearings, the first one is the longest, okay? So don't panic when you get to the end of the first one. We're more than a third of the way through. Firstly, everything God gives is received by faith, not by works. Everything God gives is received by faith, not by works. Verses 1 to 9. Verse 1 starts, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul is incredibly concerned about these young Christians in Galatia. They've done something terribly foolish. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he told us that they are, quote, turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. And Paul's convinced that can only come about through some evil spiritual influence. How is it that people who believe the gospel turn away from it? It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. Who has bewitched you, he says. And to try and reverse this process, to try and get them back on track, Paul reminds them of what happened when they were converted. The end of verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So I'm going to try and unpack that. Everything God gives is received by faith, not by works. And just to give some sort of sub-points, as it were. Firstly, that is true at the beginning of Christian life. When they were converted, Paul says, it was as though a picture of Christ crucified had been painted for them. It wasn't a literal picture. It was a word picture. We know Paul's thinking about words here because in verses 2 and 5, he talks about them hearing. He says, verse 2, the end of verse 2, or by hearing with faith. End of verse 5 as well. Or by hearing with faith. So Paul isn't saying, you know, he got out his sketchboard and he painted a picture for them. He's not saying he did that. He's saying he painted a picture with words. So there was a message proclaimed, and the heart of that message was Jesus Christ crucified. Verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, that means that the essence of the Christian message that you heard, just as surely as the Galatians heard, wasn't, here's something you've got to do. No, the essence of the message was, here is what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It was a gospel, it was an announcement of what God had done. So there was real content to the message, content that centered on the death of Jesus on the cross. But here's the other thing about this message. It didn't just inform the mind, it also gripped the heart. Paul writes of Christ being, quote again, publicly portrayed as crucified. And he says that was before your eyes. And that phrase, publicly portrayed, has the flavour of graphically portrayed or vividly painted. And Paul's probably referring to the power of his preaching in Galatia. He didn't just turn up and give them a dull, dry lecture. He painted a picture of Jesus with words. He gave a moving view of what Christ did on the cross. What that means then is, if you come to faith in Christ, a Christian isn't just someone who knows about Jesus. A Christian is someone who, so to speak, has seen Jesus on the cross. Not obviously literally, we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but our hearts were moved by it. In our mind's eye, we could see Jesus dying there for us. That we see that Jesus didn't simply die. He died for me. That is what has happened to Paul himself. Back at the end of the previous chapter, that phrase, second half of verse 20 of chapter 2, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I didn't live by faith in the Son of God who died. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Tim Keller, writing on this passage, the guys doing our study notes for the home groups, says, we are saved by a rationally clear and heart-moving presentation of Christ's work on our behalf. That is what had happened to the Galatian Christians. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer, obviously, he's expecting is hearing with faith. They heard with faith. They heard this word picture, this public portrayal of Christ crucified, and they believed. That was how they were rescued. And in verses 2, 3, and 5, Paul hammers home the lesson he wants to make by repetition. Listen to those verses. There's a certain sort of style about all three of them. Verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In each of those verses, there's a contrast expressed, the way Paul gets across, is as a question. And in each case, it's along the lines of, look, did what you experienced happen this way, or did it happen that way? And in two of the verses, it's expressed in a similar way. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit and so on do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course the answer he expects in both cases is by hearing with faith. Whatever they have received from God, whatever God does among them, comes by hearing with faith, not by works of the law. That is to say, by responding to the message we hear with believing faith and not by doing works of the law. Christianity is about believing, not doing. It's about faith, not works. Before we became Christians, we relied on various forms of self-help, various forms of personal effort to make us feel complete. But to believe in Christ means relying totally on Him and not at all on us. There's an old hymn that puts it well. Reminded some years ago by James Proctor. He says, "Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete." But it's not about doing. Got to give up doing. It's relying on Christ. And the result of believing in that vividly portrayed gospel of Jesus Christ dying to rescue sinners is that we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The Old Testament had promised the gift of the Spirit to believers to God's people in the new age that was coming. And now they've experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, well, how did it come? Come on. Was it by hearing with faith or by works of the law? As we believe, as we hear and respond in faith, that we receive the Spirit. In the New Testament, there is always the closest possible connection between believing the gospel and receiving the Spirit. Never, never countenance any form of teaching that separates those two apart. We receive the Spirit as we believe the gospel. The Spirit doesn't work in us apart from the gospel. The Spirit comes and lives in us and works in us as we believe the gospel. Now, those of us here who are Christians, I'm sure, are clear on this truth, that we're saved by Jesus by believing, not by doing. We're saved by faith, not by works. But Paul says that contrast between believing and doing isn't just for the beginning of the Christian life. It's for every step of the Christian life. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So everything God gives is received by faith, not by works, is true at the beginning of the Christian life. It's also true, second sort of subheading at this point, it's true every step of the Christian life. So when it refers there in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, what do you mean by flesh? Well, flesh in the Bible can refer to our sinful nature, but here it stands for our own efforts. And we can see that because verse 3 obviously parallels verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So by the Spirit in verse 3 is sort of parallels by hearing with faith in verse 2. And being perfected by the flesh in verse 3 parallels by works of the law in verse 2. But what has changed from verse 2 to verse 3 is verse 2 is about the beginning of Christian life. Verse 3 is about going on in the Christian life, being perfected, coming to maturity, growing as a Christian. And so Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, who of course came into our lives by faith, not by works, are we trying to be perfected, to grow as Christians, to be mature as Christians, to become more what God wants us to be as Christians by works? Oh, come on, that's crazy. You know, at the beginning it was about believing, not doing. Well, the same's true every step of the journey. Do you think that if you had to trust in Jesus at the beginning, you can now finish off the job by your own hard work? Verse 5 is even more emphatic. Verse 5 tells us, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Very similar language to verse 2, but here it's in the present tense. He's talking about what's going on now. Does he who supplies do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? No, it's by hearing with faith. Right now the Spirit is at work amongst the Galatians, even doing miracles among them. Not because of what they do, but because of what they believe. We are saved by the gospel. We grow by applying the gospel to every area of our lives. So it was true at the beginning of your Christian life that you receive everything God gives is received by faith, not by works. It's true every step of your Christian life, and it's always been true. It was just as true in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. It's always been the case. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Did you notice, if you're looking at the text, you'll see the quotation marks around, believe God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. So he's saying way back in Old Testament times, best part of 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth. You know, the difference between Jesus on earth and now is about the same as Jesus on earth and Abraham in terms of time. And so he's saying all that way back, Abraham received from God by believing, not by doing. Paul's opponents, the false teachers in Galatia, probably made a lot of what Abraham did. It was fair enough, they were Jews. Abraham was their ancestor. But they probably focused on Abraham's obedience as the key thing about Abraham. And Paul says, wrong. If you read the book of Genesis carefully, the key thing about Abraham was not what he did, it was what he believed. That Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He received from God through faith, not by works. Above all, he received that righteous standing before God, that righteousness, that gift of righteousness that was counted to him, credited to his account. And we need, therefore, to be people of faith like Abraham. Verses 7 to 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. They're the real children of Abraham, the ones who have faith like him. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's gifts have always come by faith, not by works. So what does this have to teach us? That, in a sense, laying something of the groundwork. My second point, to grow as Christians, we need to believe the gospel for all of life. Verses 10 to 14. Our failures in growing as Christians, our failures to progress, our failures to keep on going, are not because we lack willpower. You can't deal with your failures as a Christian when we fall into sin by simply trying harder. Because after all, trying harder is resolving to rely, rely on myself even more. I'm going to obey the laws even more. Trying harder is about doing. And all God's gifts are received by faith, not by doing. We need to realize that the root of all our disobedience is a failure to believe the gospel. Whenever we sin, what we're actually doing is disbelieving the gospel. When we stumble and fall in the Christian life, the answer isn't more effort. The answer is back to the cross. We need to do for ourselves what Paul reminds the Galatians he had done when he was with them. We need to vividly paint the truth of the gospel before our own eyes again and again. The way to progress in the Christian life is to understand with our minds and to be gripped with our hearts more and more by the reality of what Christ did for us when he died on the cross and the reality of what we are now in him. Week after week in our services, if you've been coming for a while, you might have noticed that we keep coming back to the gospel, to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Jesus said, keep coming to the Lord's table to remember his death. Now, that isn't because our record has got stuck. It isn't because the elders have run out of ideas, so we're just recycling former services. It's because this is what we need. The way to go on is the same as the way to come in. Believe the gospel. So for the rest of our time this morning, what we're going to do is listen again to the gospel, because Paul tells it to them again in verses 10 to 14. And then we're going to apply it to some of the issues we struggle with, because I think this is one of these subjects where we can get the theory, yeah, I need to keep believing the gospel, but we can struggle with the application. We get the basic idea, but give me a few examples. So I'm going to do that in the third point. So we're looking at verses 10 to 14. Great is the gospel. Can you go back, Avian? Thank you very much. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Looking at verses 10 to 14. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. When we try and save ourselves, when we try and make ourselves complete before God, when we try and make ourselves the people we should be by our own efforts, we're under a curse. We're under a curse because if we're going to succeed that way, then we have to perfectly obey the law. You know, if you hold up before court, I always had to go now because he was preaching somewhere else, but I think he could have confirmed this, and you're up for, let's say, for burglary, you can't say, oh, but Your Honour, I do observe the speed limits. You know, that's no use. If you've broken the law in one area, you've broken the law. It's no use that you've kept it in some other area. So if we're going to be saved by what we do, we've got to do it perfectly. So, verse 10, we all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. We're under a curse because we're condemned by God as guilty sinners. We're also under a curse because if we go down that route, we're condemned to frustration and insecurity and anxiety. Because we can never be sure we've done well enough. To try and save yourself that way makes you oversensitive to criticism. Makes you envious and intimidated by others who outshine you because they show up your failures. It will either make you timid and nervous because you're unsure of where you stand, or it will make you swaggering and boastful because you're desperately trying to convince yourself that you've done well enough. Now that is the bog we're all floundering in before we hear the gospel. Then the gospel comes and proclaims another way. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And that's another quote from the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. The way to life, the way to gain that righteous standing before God is by faith. That sounds so wonderful. I'm cursed if I try and save myself, but God's provided another way. Faith, just trust. How can it be that simple? How can it be that simple to get to heaven, to get righteous before God, to simply trust that God... How can it work? Well, verse 12, we can't be saved by the law because verse 12, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So that we know that doesn't work. But how can this faith side work? Because verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, and here's another quote from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Our failures that bring a curse upon us, Christ takes that curse because he dies in our place on the cross. All our failures, all the sins we've committed, all the law breaking we've done, Jesus, as it were, bore that on his shoulders and he died on the cross. There he was hanging on the cross, not for anything he'd done. He was perfect. He was the one person who's walked this planet who's ever lived a perfect life. But he was bearing our sins. He took our curse upon himself. So that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When we're united to Christ by faith, when we're in Christ, when we trust in him, we're no longer cursed, we're blessed. All the wonderful blessings promised to Abraham come to us by faith, including, of course, the most wonderful gift of God himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit, coming to live in our lives, to transform us. A blessing of sins forgiven. Walk around with a clean conscience. Not because I fooled myself that I'm a decent person, but because Jesus has washed it clean, he's taken my sins away. The blessing of Christ's perfect righteousness being counted to us. It's not just that I'm sort of returned to a neutral state and, oh no, I've gone wrong again tomorrow. No, we're clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Like the best possible suit of clothing. The blessing of being accepted by God. The blessing of being adopted into God's family. So we're children of God. The one true God who made the universe is our Father. We're his children. The blessing of an eternal home in heaven. I know where I'm going. For all eternity. And what a home. A perfect place. No sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no stress. The blessing of the Holy Spirit living within us and empowering us to become like Jesus in character. Now, we need to keep that wonderful picture before our eyes. We need to come again and again to the gospel message of Christ. We might not have the gift of preaching in the sense of being gifted by God to stand up at the front of church and speak to people, but we all need the gift of preaching to ourselves the gospel. Painting that picture before our eyes of Christ dying for us. And then we need to apply it to every situation of life. So thirdly and finally, to grow as a Christian, we need to apply the gospel to all of life. We don't just need to believe it for all of life, we need to apply it. And I've just got three pictures before I conclude. Three issues. So say, if I'm struggling with self-image, so many people do, I feel worthless, I feel a nobody. I don't just pray, Lord, help me to feel loved and secure. Now, that's a great thing to pray. But we can do more than that. I need to ask, why is it that I feel so worthless and insignificant? Whose assessment am I buying into when I think I'm worthless and insignificant? Well, the answer has to be somebody within our society who gives out a message. Maybe it's the adverts you're watching or that convince you that, look, you're only worthwhile if you look beautiful or if you're incredibly talented or you've been really successful in the way our society recognises. Now, that's what you've been hearing. Now, paint the picture of Christ crucified. Preach the gospel to yourself. There is Christ dying in my place so that I might become a child of God. Now, what does that tell me about who I am? It tells me I'm a child of God. It tells me that God, the God who made the universe, loved me so much that he gave himself for me. It doesn't come better than that. Who cares what the world thinks of me? My Father is the God who made the universe. I'm a child of God. See, if I'm struggling with feeling worthless, I don't need to go on some self-esteem course. I just need to believe the gospel. The problem is unbelief. If I'm struggling with issues of self-esteem, I need to apply the gospel to that area. Say honesty, playing another example, compels me to recognize that I have a problem with anger. I don't just pray, Lord, I've got this terrible problem with anger. Please remove it by your power. Now, that's a great thing to pray. But Paul would tell me that I'm angry because I'm not believing the gospel. So start by asking, why do I feel angry? What is it that sort of lights the blue touch paper in my life? It may be, let's pick an example, because I want comfort above all things. And someone has made my life harder. You know, I just want an easy journey to work. I haven't got much time. And then, this person's just refusing to pull out at the roundabout when there's a massive gap that you could get an articulated lorry through. It's okay, calm down. And I lose my cool. Comfort is what I think makes my life worthwhile. Now paint the picture of Christ crucified, dying to rescue me from this evil age, dying to give me a place in God's eternal kingdom. Now what does that tell me about where my comfort lies? My comfort doesn't lie anymore in a smooth journey to work. The gospel tells me that Jesus is the source of all my comfort. that my treasure lies in heaven, that my hope is there. I have perfect comfort for all eternity. This world's passing away. Who cares about a bit of hassle down here when you've got glory ahead of you? As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, nothing in this world can threaten my comfort if my comfort is my Saviour and my hope. See, if I get angry because my comfort is disturbed, I need to believe the gospel. The problem is unbelief. Or third and final illustration. Perhaps I get anxious when I feel out of control. Guilty. I need to paint the picture of Christ crucified. I need to preach the gospel to myself. Now, who does the gospel tell me is in control and should be in control? Well, there I was, cut off from God, alienated from God, hostile to God, no interest in God at all. Now, who took the initiative in saving me? Well, in what sense, it wasn't me. It was God himself, chapter 1, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Not according to my will, but according to his will. The initiative was God's. The initiative wasn't mine. He was the one in control. If I'd been in control, I'd have never been saved. I was totally out of control. Yet God took charge. God acted. God sent Jesus to save me. Then he opened my ears to the gospel and I heard and believed. The gospel tells me God is in control. And it tells me God should be in control because it tells me life consists of believing in him and then living in obedience to him. And it tells me, the gospel tells me that it is good news that God's in control, not me. Because he is not only sovereign, but he is also incredibly gracious. If I'm struggling, as I frequently do, with being anxious because I feel I'm not in control, then I need to believe the gospel and rejoice that God is in control. And that's far better. As the old hymn puts it, that God holds the key to all unknown, and I am glad. Because if other hands should hold the key, and I'll add in the line, especially me, then I'd be sad. It's good that God's in control. My problem is unbelief at those points. So as we close, have you started? How do you start? Hear the gospel, come to the cross, see Jesus dying to rescue you, be amazed, believe what the gospel tells you, and trust in Christ. Will you keep going? Hear the gospel, come to the cross, see Jesus dying to rescue you, be amazed, believe what the gospel tells you, trust in Christ. Let's pray.